Good morning. I don't think I've ever done this before, but I'm going to give a PG-13 warning out for you. I'm going to mention some subjects that if you don't want your younger kids to know about it, we're going to suspend the age limit for children's church, and I'll give you a chance if you want them to go back to children's church, you can go ahead and do that. It's not going to be the focus of my subject today, but I'm going to mention some subjects kind of in passing that I just want you to be aware of that and give you an opportunity if that's what you want to do. I'm going to talk to you today about using spiritual media. It's a term I just made up. Kind of in contrast to social media. You know, when we use social media, I just get confused by how many different types of social media there are out there. There used to be just, you know, blogs. Then I vaguely heard about something called MySpace, and then pretty soon there was Facebook. And I didn't even get to use most of these things, and quite frankly don't know how to use most of these things. I don't tweet. I don't Instagram. I only use YouTube to look at the soccer videos. But from MySpace to Facebook, to Friendster, to Twitter, to Tumblr, to Instagram, to YouTube, to LinkedIn, to Pinterest, to Flickr, to Google+, Vine, Snapchat, Reddit, Swarm, TV Tag, something new called Feed. I don't even know what all those are. I'll bet I'm not alone in that here. The use of social media has become really prevalent in our society today. And I have to keep checking back there because our cord isn't long enough to bring the computer around here like it used to be. But we use it for recreation. Social media is sometimes used for business purposes, used for in education more and more now. But it's also used as a discussion or dialogue for society. And so a lot of social media is used to talk about the news or the events of the day. Let me give you an example of how this came up as a topic for me. I have a good Christian friend whose daughter was using social media to go on these long, detailed rants about things that she heard on the news or things that were going on in society. And occasionally my friend would comment on them, but usually he just kind of went on about his business. Then he started posting some comments saying how proud he was that she was voicing her opinion about these things, you know, that were going on. And I finally had to send him a little message that he might want to rethink that idea. Because quite frankly, her opinions were wrong. Her opinions were completely contrary to what the Word has to say about these subjects. And I also felt like it was my obligation to point out to him that it was his obligation to tell her. Not just to support her, but to educate her in what the Word has to say about these things. And I have this feeling that far too many people, not just young people, sometimes even Christians, get most of their information about the world from the world. And that's a really dangerous position to be in. Current issues of the day, everything from homosexuality to same-sex marriage, transgender issues, abortion, racism, sexism, dealing with terrorism, the proper role of government. Sometimes I think these people only get their ideas from social media. Christians attending Christian churches sometimes don't fare too much better if they go to church and all they hear is the health and wealth gospel about how you can be healthy. God wants everybody to be healthy, and God wants everyone to prosper. And what these preachers do is they misinterpret misapply and misuse the covenant promises that God meant for Israel and that he made specifically with Israel and try to transpose them into the age that we live in today. Sometimes what they hear is the social gospel. I did a little research in there. I started plugging the social gospel into the internet to see what it said about it. You know what most places say that the social gospel isn't being taught anymore? That's what they feel about it. That it was something prevalent mostly in the late 19th century and 20th century. But I've got to tell you, there's a lot of churches today that spend their time speaking just about social problems in society. And there's nothing wrong with that. Things like poverty, slums, poor nutrition, education, alcoholism, crime, racial tensions, unclean environments, child labor. Labor unions used to be a big subject back in the early part of the century. Poor schools, the dangers of war. It doesn't hurt for the church to talk about those things some. The problem is that these things become emphasized while other doctrines like sin and salvation, heaven and hell, the spiritual condition of man, and how we are to behave and live in the age in which we live are downplayed or worse, ignored altogether. The danger here, of course, is that the word itself becomes abandoned. And people, Christians, even those in charge of churches, begin to base their thoughts on concepts of human rights and equality and social issues, rather than on what does the Word of God have to say. So I'm really going to talk to you today about the importance then of getting into spiritual media. I don't care whether you get it from a smartphone, a tablet, which I'm using here, a computer, like the one back behind me here, and we're using that to run the PowerPoint, or some people even use this. But for the Christian, there's only one source of truth, and that's the Word of God. Because even on the issues of the day, there is an answer that's contained in the Word. Talking about homosexuality, read Romans chapter 1. Read what Paul refers to as vile passions and behavior that's shameful. Same-sex marriage, how about reading Mark chapter 10? When Christ talks about the fact that God made them male and female. And that a man should leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Transgender issues, do you think the Word of God has anything to say about whether it's a good idea to mutilate your body or to be transformed in your mind? Pretty sure you can find some information in there about that. The issue of abortion, verse after verse describes how God feels, or how God, when at the time that God determines a person is a person, and he describes that as being already in the womb. As far as racism or sexism go, at least in the church, the body of Christ, he says there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 3 says there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. There's no place for racism or sexism in the church today. There's an answer, and it's contained in the Word of God. You want to talk about how to deal with terrorism? How do we deal with groups like Al-Qaeda, the Islamic State, ISIL, ISIS, whatever you want to call them? What is the proper role of government? The Word has something to say about that. whether it's in 1 Timothy or Romans or 1 Peter, talks about that the government should be there so that we could live quiet and peaceable lives. Government is in place to be a terror to evil. Government is in place so that those who do evil would be afraid because the sword is not bared in vain. Government is in place for the punishment of evildoers. That is the principal role that God says is the role of government. There is an answer to these things. The problem is, we've got to recognize where the source of truth lies. Source of truth lies in the Word of God. First and foremost, the Word is powerful. This same friend that I mentioned earlier put a question out on Facebook, and he said, how do you reach somebody who doesn't recognize the Word of God is true? How do you talk to an atheist about God? How do you convince them? And my response to him was this: the same way you get to anybody else, by using the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful. There is a power in the Word of God that does not exist in other books, in other scriptures, in other philosophies. Hebrews 4:2 says, so the Word of God is living, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek. You want to reach somebody who doesn't believe, you give them the gospel. Whether they've been in church all their life, or whether they've been in a mosque all their life, it's the same result. You give them the gospel. Because the gospel has the power to save. The Word of God is saving. Just like we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it's the power of God to salvation. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Paul makes this statement. And he gives this statement to Timothy, who's a young man, who he's preparing to take over his ministry. And he's saying, until I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Now, I can guarantee you that the reading here is not the news of the day. The reading here is of the scriptures, of the epistles, of the letters that he had available to him. Reading, exhortation, and to doctrine or teaching. He says, that's what I want you to give your attention to. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. He says, instead, meditate on these things. Meditate on what you read. Meditate on the doctrine. What do you suppose meditate here means? You know, if you do a search in the social media for meditation and for what people are saying about it, I'll bet most of it's not about scriptural things. Right? Here, the term meditate means to think on over and over again in a constant fashion. It's an idea that expels energy. It takes effort. He says, meditate on the things that you have read in the scriptures. Meditate on the doctrine, the teaching that I have given you. He says, give yourself entirely to these things. Give yourself entirely to these things. that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Studying the Scriptures, getting into the Scriptures, is important for our growth. It's important for the working out of our salvation. So that those who are around us can see the difference that Christ makes in our lives. But it's also important so that it gives us the tools so that when we talk to people about Christ and about spiritual things, that we can give them the word that they need to hear so that it speaks to them and it speaks to their hearts and it converts them. The Word of God is both completing and equipping. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, should be a familiar verse. If you don't know these two verses, be a good time to start memorizing them. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture is literally God-breathed. That's why it has power. That's why it's not like anything else out there. And it's profitable. It will produce results. It's profitable for our doctrine, for our teaching, for the things that we should put our faith in. It is profitable for reproof. It will tell us where we go wrong. It will also tell us where we can be corrected, where we will go right. And it will tell us how to live a life of righteousness. That way we can be complete. We can be mature. We can be equipped and ready for the work that God has for us. The Word of God is also equipping, edifying, and stabilizing in our lives. If you need to be anchored to something, be anchored to the Word of God. And it will keep us steady. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says that He, Christ Himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. He did that, He says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Notice here, it's us, the saints, who do the work of the ministry. It's the pastors and teachers who do the equipping. He says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, so we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfected man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. For this purpose, in verse 14, he says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. If you are the kind of person that every time you hear something, you say, hey, that's a good idea. I'm going to follow that for a while. God says you are a child. And it's time to grow up. Because the mature person, the person who has grown up in Christ, who's been edified by Christ, recognizes true doctrine from false doctrine. He says, we're not fooled by the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting of men. There are those that push or promote false, bad, evil doctrine because they're ignorant. But there are some who do it out of evil intent. He says, don't be fooled either way. He says instead in verse 15, he says, speaking the truth in love, I wish that you might grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. When we speak the truth in love with one another, we not only grow individually, we grow closer together. We not only make it so that we are supported by our own knowledge, by our own understanding, by our own relationship with Christ, but we are supported by one another. And I'm supported by your understanding, by your individual relationship with Christ. It's equipping, it's edifying, it's stabilizing for us. There's a usefulness of the Scriptures. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 1 with me. Titus also was a young pastor. I think sometimes Titus had one of the hardest jobs and was pastoring the church at Crete for a while. But in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, Paul makes this statement to him. He says, but as for you, here's what you need to do. He says, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. The teaching, the healthy teaching, the teaching that is going to build, the teaching that is going to promote soundness. He says, that's what you need to be speaking to these people. Verse 2, he says that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, and that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort young men to be sober-minded. So there are things there for older men, older women, younger men, younger women. I think that pretty well covers it. I don't think we've left out any age groups there. There were things to be spoken to them that was proper for sound doctrine. But he says in verse 7, in all things, show yourself to be a pattern of good works. In your doctrine, in your teaching, he says, show integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Proper doctrine Sometimes I think the word proper gets kind of a almost negative connotation to it. Like being prim and proper. Something over the top. It literally means to stand out. To be conspicuous about something, but for a good reason. To be distinguished because you are fit. Distinguished because you're becoming. Right? So it's distinguished in a good way. Sound doctrine means that doctrine that's healthy, that promotes good health. He says, this doctrine we should be showing integrity. Integrity refers to a lack of corruptness, free from moral decay, from moral taint, something that's incorruptible. He says, in our doctrine, we should show reverence, a venerableness, an honesty, dignity, gravity, meaning seriousness. He said, we need to get serious about our doctrine. In our doctrine, we must show incorruptibility. The fact that it will not change. Now, my understanding of the doctrine over the years has changed. But the doctrine didn't change. I changed with it. That which does not diminish. He says, this sound speech, when we speak this useful, healthy doctrine of integrity, he says, leaves them so that we cannot be condemned. There's nothing they can think of that's bad about us to say. You know, if the worst thing that they have to say is, he's one of those Christians that follows the Bible. Think about that for a minute. That's not a bad thing. That's a really good thing for somebody to say about you. Even if they mean it in a derogatory way. But the bottom line is, they'll have a hard time finding things to say about you. If you stay true to the doctrine. I had another discussion in a different format, different group of people. And it seemed like the biggest complaint that group had about Christians was that the ones that they were looking at tend to be hypocrites. We need to be careful about that. We need to watch our behavior. In a sense, if we follow the Word of God, we're all hypocrites to one degree or another. I can tell you, I can go down a long list of things that God says not to sin. But I can't tell you that I do all those things consistently. That's not a hypocrite, that's being honest. Now, if I told you I never sin, I never lie, I never do any of these things, that would be hypocritical. So we have to be careful about our testimony. We want to leave them with nothing evil to say about us. The last way I want to talk about using the spiritual media that we have available to us is the prevention of truth decay. We have an obligation to the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 says, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. our churches today should be just that, the pillar and ground for the truth. The truth of the Word. I'd be curious to find out whether God thinks we're living up to that as a whole. I'd like to think that our church is living up to that. But I'd certainly be interested in God's thoughts on that. I think it's something we need to keep asking ourselves from a constant basis. Are we doing this? Are we fulfilling this role? Are we being the pillar and ground for the truth? You individually are charged with a similar responsibility, as am I. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." How does that happen? We need to take the truth out there to them. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I look at that verse sometimes so much, I sometimes forget that's a commandment. Paul's not making a suggestion there. He says, do this, be diligent, approve yourself to God, so that you do not be ashamed. Do it in the way that rightly divides the word of truth. Because there is decay out there. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to faith." That's not a future event. That wasn't a future event in Paul's day. Even people in the churches were prone to this very decay at that time. They are prone to it now, and they will be prone to it in the future. We have to be aware of it. And we have to make sure that the doctrine doesn't decay. That the truth doesn't decay. How's that prevention accomplished? Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions which you are taught, whether by word or by our epistle." Stand fast and hold on to the things that we're taught. Every Christian who accepts Christ, every Christian who has heard the gospel and believed in it and put their faith and trust in it, needs to begin to understand the truth and to hold tight to that truth. Hold tight to the teaching. Hold tight in particular, here he says, to the gospel that he received by Paul, by his word, or by his epistle. Titus chapter 1, verse 9 puts it this way, "Holding fast to the truth, holding fast to the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict." The faithful leader in the church understands that they have to understand the word of God first. They have to hold fast to it, cling to it. But there's a purpose for it. There's a purpose to exhort and to convict those who contradict. We must be willing to do that. I don't think we can sit by and let people in our presence make statements about the Word of God that just aren't true. Second Timothy 2:13 says this, "Hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." And our last scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. A servant of the Lord. How many of us are servants of the Lord? Everyone who has accepted the gospel fits that definition. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. We take pity on those who do not know the truth by telling it to them. Now, there's a method here. It should be gentle. It should be patient. It should be in humility. But there should be a correction to those who are in opposition, so that they may know the truth. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given to us the instructions that we need to live a life that pleases you, a life that's in accordance with your will for the age in which we live. And we pray that you would help us to continue to study it, continue to meditate upon it, think about it day by day, so that we might have it in the forefront of our minds when we come across those who oppose you. Help us use your word to guide our direction, to make our decisions, to live our lives. Lord, help us to pass down your word to the next generation and to those that are with us day by day. Lord, help us look for the opportunities that we have to speak your truth to those that are around us. There are so many that are ensnared by the devil. There are so many that are taken captive by his will. So many that only know in ignorance the things that he would have for them. Help us to give them the gospel. Help us to give them the truth of your word, that they would have the opportunity to embrace it and come into a relationship with you. Lord, we pray all these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us. Amen.